You may be seated. This is a season of gift giving, and you can leave today with two tokens or gifts. The first is, often like to find a piece of artwork that I can't afford to buy the original, of course, or even prints, but I can have it printed on nice cardstock. But the painting that's you have a copy of on the back table of the narthex, and if you didn't grab one, feel free to grab one, is a wonderful painting called The Annunciation by Henry Tanner, Henry Oswald Tanner. He was an African-American painter from Pittsburgh long before he really broke new ground. In fact, his sister, she was the first medical student, African-American female medical student at the school she attended, but Tanner's father was a bishop in the American Methodist Episcopal denomination. Tanner himself, before he went into art professionally, had been seminary trained, but really captures in vivid detail, I think, a lot of things. And what I like about the Annunciation, of course, you can see the angel Gabriel that we'll be speaking of in the left side. But if you look at the face of that teenage girl, Mary, you can, I think Tanner captured well the feelings of overwhelmness and excitement, but also just a confident trust that the one speaking and calling her would equip her and be with her through that procedure. The other gift that you have is Pastor Geraldo from the Lynchburg Adventist Church, and they just love having us here, and he's always so appreciative of how respectful we are and how well they just like Adventists here. And they wanted to gift us, if you would like one of these poinsettias that you see in the sanctuary, if you would like one, please feel free to take it. To grace your home or someone's, don't resell them, that would not be good. But feel free to take them and use them in your home, or if you know someone that maybe it'd be a blessing just to go by and put them at their doorstop and let them know. But he told us to take these. Let's go to prayer before we look at the word. Our gracious God, we thank you for another opportunity to gather as one and hear the only word that's eternal. We are bombarded with messages, comments, commentary, thoughts, postings. We hear advertisements, we hear the voices in our own head, we see signs. We are overwhelmed with verbiage. Thank you that there's only one word. There's only one voice. There's only one proclamation that is our only hope in life and in death. We come through the power of your Holy Spirit. Enable us to hear that word. And may we praise you eternally. In Christ's name. Amen. My grandson's name is Gabriel. I like that name, not only because he's my grandson, but the name means warrior of God. And we know the name Gabriel. He's probably one of the more famous angels we know. He's probably second only to Michael, or maybe Clarence. But Gabriel is a well-known angel. But the truth of the matter is he's far more known than he makes appearances in the Scripture. In the New Testament, Gabriel only makes two appearances, to Elizabeth in Luke 1 and to Mary in Luke 1. They're the only times that Gabriel's mentioned in the New Testament. But they would know, because sometimes that which is spoken infrequently carries more weight. Like that individual that doesn't talk much during a board meeting, but when they do speak, you listen. Because in the rarity of words is a power. And so the original recipients of this would understand when they heard Gabriel use these two times, they would remember the only other time that Gabriel's mentioned is in Daniel 9, when God gives that prophecy about 700 years prior, the prophecy of the 70 weeks, the prophecy of the coming Son of Man, where all of the eschaton, everything that God had been doing, would come and would be in the eternal now. And they would hear this, that if Gabriel showed up making this announcement to Elizabeth and to Mary, that this wasn't just something out of the blue. This was a fulfillment of what they had been waiting for. They had been waiting for this. As Paul read, says in Romans, that Tom read, this is that mystery that's been held for long centuries. They were waiting for it. It wasn't out of the blue. They were looking forward to it, and now is the time. Gabriel is here, and he makes this announcement to Mary. And if we look in the gospel reading, look what she announces. She says that this announcement is that you'll have a son. His name will be Jesus, or Yeshua. They knew that name. They longed for that name. That name that God or Yahweh saves. He will be called Great. He will be that Son of the Highest. Isaiah had asked, can a nation be born in a day? And we may know that Rome wasn't built in a day, but I'll tell you this, God's kingdom was birthed in a day. Isaiah understood that, yes, a nation could be formed in a day. No human nation, no nation that peoples tried to assemble, but the nation, the kingdom of God, was birthed in a day. This is why it just totally and radically changed everything. It not only got the shepherds' attention, but it got Persian wise men who understood the significance. It continues to come to us with that. But we're also told in this announcement in Luke's gospel that he will be the recipient of David's throne. There's not just extra verbiage in Scripture. Every word of Scripture is there by divine placement, the superintendency of the Holy Spirit. So when we're told in Luke 2 that they had to go to Bethlehem because Joseph was of the house and lineage of David, that's just not fluff, that's just not filler. It's because they understood that the birth of this new baby would be the fulfillment of that which they had been longing for. In Psalm 89, we read about how the children of Israel praised God for this king, because they knew, in reflection of the Old Testament reading today, that David had been promised that someone would always be on your throne. As we recap what we heard read in 2 Samuel this morning, David was a man after God's own heart. And it finally dawned on David that he was living in a palace, but God was living in a tent. And he thought there was something wrong with this picture, so he intended to rectify that. God was sort of not the type of recipient of the gift that we would like, because he basically said, you know what, as he said in Psalm 50, if I had a need, if I needed a house, I wouldn't have told you. I have everything I need. But what I'll do is, and it's on the turn of how God's mercy works, when David said, I want to build you a house, God, God said, nah, I'm fine as I am, but I'll tell you what I'm going to do. David, I'm going to build you a house. I'm going to build you a throne. And I will always have one who will eternally reign on the throne of David. Psalm 89 that we read today praises that, that God had placed this lineage. But what we fail to read today, but it's in Psalm 89, you can read it later this afternoon, is that they didn't always keep it. They got it for a while, but they lost it. And that loss of someone sitting on the throne of David, in David's house, was the one hope that every Jew growing up longed for. It's what they lived for. It's what they put all their focus toward. The unbelieving Jews are still that way. the Orthodox ones, they're still longing for that throne of David to be filled. It was lost, and it was hoped for. And what Gabriel shows up to say is, it's here again. In a way that you can't see, in a way that doesn't make sense, a king that sort of comes from the back of the curtains, in a way that you couldn't have predicted, Gabriel is here again to say, that which I promise is here. And now you don't have a tent or a temple with stones. You have flesh. You have a person. You have a baby. And in this, you have the eternal recipient of David's throne. See, the failure of the first Adam is being replaced by the perfect obedience of the second Adam. The disobedience of Eve, which crafted that knot of our sinfulness by her refusing to listen to the word of God, is now untied by Mary saying unto the Spirit, be it unto me according to your word. And now we have a kingdom that's unshakable. Now we have an eternal kingdom. Now the mystery is open. The mystery is no longer a secret. It's revealed in Jesus Christ. That is our comfort. That is our hope. And that's what sustains us. It makes us our own when we commune with that one. When we partake of his word in 1 Corinthians 10 and 11, when we talk about when we receive him at table, when we receive him in his word, we commune with, we are part of, we are one with Corrie ten Boom, the one who understood secrecy, the one who understood the need to protect those that were hunted by evil. She wrote later in her life, in that wonderful career of writing and speaking she had, she said, and I think this is so poignant, that Jesus Christ could have been born 1,000 times in Bethlehem, and they would have been to no avail until he is born once in your heart.
Amen.
Until we commune with him, we become one with him, and therefore, once we are one with him, we are no longer in need of being fearful. Sherry showed me a devotional that quoted from J.R.R. Tolkien, and he called the event of Jesus' birth a eucatastrophe. Do you know what a catastrophe is? You've had some in your life, haven't you? You probably can think of, you may have had a catastrophe in 2020. You may have had a catastrophe somewhere in your life that you remember. That word catastrophe comes from a compound Greek word. Kata means to down, and strophe is to be thrown, to turn. And so a catastrophe is something that just sort of turns everything upside down. Have you ever had an event like that in your life? A 15-minute phone call, a diagnosis from a doctor, a decision of another, something that you didn't see coming, and it turns your life upside down. Brothers and sisters, the coming of Jesus was a catastrophe in that technical sense. But as Tolkien, in his wisdom and faith, understood, it was a EU catastrophe. The EU just means good. A eulogy are good words that are spoken. A euphemism is a better word in replace for a poorer word. A EU catastrophe is a turning upside down that's absolutely for our good and for our benefit. Even if we're not able to recognize it at the time. See, the incarnation of Jesus Christ as the Son of David not only reveals the mystery of God, it not only sets in place that one eternal king that they had hoped for. Let me suggest for you to remember with me, it reminds us of the disposition that God has toward us. Have you ever wondered, sometimes maybe in the middle of the night, sometimes when you're all alone, sometimes when everything has stopped speaking and you're thinking. And you wonder, what does God think of me? I know what people think of me. All too often I have to be exposed to it. I know what my boss thinks. He documents it. I know what others have said. I know what I think about me. I may have voices from my past of former bosses or people or parents. I may have all these voices. But at the end of the day, what does God think of me? Brothers and sisters, the birth of Jesus Christ tells us what God's disposition is toward us. He'll go on to say it himself in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Origen said, and this is so powerful, and please, I hope that we don't get this. For 2020 has been rough in ways. 2021, who knows? But this I do know. This I do know, that as Origen said, the one who established the heavens in his power now establishes us in his Son. Let me say that again. Origen said centuries ago, the one who established the heavens by his power now establishes us in his Son. Let me paraphrase and tell you what that means. Heaven and earth would have to fall before God would betray you. The whole created order would have to be turned upside down before God didn't work all things to good in our lives. So if we're worried about how God's thinking about us, just remember, this whole world is going to have to fall before God would betray you. He spoke that in the coming of his Son.
Amen.
The promise given to David, Emmanuel, God with us forever.
Amen.
And amen.